Well, this is it. This is it. For those of you who are visiting with us this morning, we're delighted that you're here. You are coming in on a great morning because this is the morning that we say goodbye to Rome. Starting on September 29th, 2013, we began a series in Romans, and for some reason, it's not working. I guess we're going to continue the series. Some of you might remember this. This is the opening slide on week one, September 29, 2013. And we called this letter, this series, Romans, a letter written by a life ruined by Jesus. And we're going to get to that theme in a moment, but there's been a lot of life that has gone on since then. Did I miss? No. Okay. They're out of order in my mind. Okay. So anyways, we define ruined as we are ruined. Paul was ruined because his life was disrupted. He was on the way on the Damascus Road to go pick up followers of Jesus and literally beat the hell out of them. Because as far as Paul was concerned, those first followers of Jesus were people who, in following Jesus, they were following an idol. And in Judaism, idolatry is the worst thing you can possibly do. In fact, to this day, amongst Orthodox Jews, if you turn your life towards Jesus, as far as they're concerned, you have turned your life to an idol and have committed blasphemy. And that's why even in Orthodox Jewish circles today, if someone becomes a Christian, the Orthodox community has a funeral for them. Because in times past, you would have stoned them to death. So now you celebrate you mourn their death because of that commitment. And so Paul's life, he was ruined the moment he met Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. He wasn't looking for that encounter. God interrupted his life. God disrupted his life and changed it forever. You're ruined when your passions are redirected. Paul, up to that point, he was passionate for the Torah, for the Jewish scriptures, to learn it, to teach it, to exhort people in the ways of scripture. And now he's passionate about one person, and that's Jesus Christ. His ego is defeated. Before, he considered himself a master teacher, and now he was a slave. In all of his letters, Paul references his identity as a slave. Now, some people don't like that word slave, and so they say, well, you know, that word can also be translated servant, and actually, it can't. One of the reasons why it gets translated servant is because over the history of English Bible translations, because slave owners were also people who were, in a sense, sponsoring the translations of Scripture, you didn't want to be a slave when you were master. I mean, who wants to be a slave, right? Because if you're a slave, you might start to be treated like one. And so servant sounds much more kind of domestic, doesn't it? It sounds much more, it sounds easier. I'm a servant. No, you're a slave. And Paul considered himself a slave. I don't have a say. I go where I'm told to go. And the whole thing he talked about was, I can't imagine life being better than this. So that ego was defeated. Ryan talked about liking superheroes. On Friday night, Carol was out. And so I was going to go see Wonder Woman. But then Carol said that, I want to see Wonder Woman. Now, you have to understand, anything from the Marvel Universe, anything from the DC Universe, anything that's an action movie, Carol doesn't like any of those. So I thought, I'm going to go out by myself, enjoy a night alone, and I'll settle into Wonder Woman. And then to have my wife say, oh, I want to see that too. If we were on some marriage game, you know, where you have to predict the answer of your wife, I would have lost. If that was the bonus question, I would have put all my points on the answer that no, she would not want to see it, and I would have lost famously. So instead, I watched Doctor Strange. That is a really good movie. Even if you're not into superheroes, there are so many parallels. And yes, I've heard some people who want to like suck the fun out of all of life say, well, there's Eastern mysticism in it. Well, just get over it. It's a great story of someone who is full of themselves, who is absolutely full of himself, who goes through a crisis. And even when they come out of this crisis, it's still all about them. And it's not until they encounter a larger reality than they thought was true that they realize life isn't about me. It's about others and protecting others. I mean, a total redirection. His life is disrupted. His passions are redirected. And that ego, is defeated, and it's wonderfully portrayed in this movie. Fun film to see. Anyways, okay, our minds are discipled. We get a new worldview. Disciple means learner, so our mind returns to a learning orientation. It's so easy as we get older to stop learning. I hate that phrase. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, you know what? We have a dog. He's getting older. You can teach him new tricks. If you have the right treat. Okay. Because of the joy Paul experiences in Christ, then what we've seen in Romans is his mind is alive. It's inflamed. In fact, he talks about having his mind renewed. And because he's experiencing this renewal in his mind, he's urging, pleading with that church that their minds be renewed also. And then finally, all your strengths and talents are wholly devoted. Paul's strengths now are not devoted in service of the Torah. They're all devoted in strengths. His strengths, his passions, his talents are all devoted in the service of Jesus Christ, and not just Jesus Christ. They're devoted in the service of people. And so you have this man whose life has been thoroughly turned upside down. And now, get this, he's sent to the very communities that he would have had complete bigotry for. I mean, Orthodox Jews at the time of Paul looked at Gentile people, and when they weren't around them, referred to them as dogs, as pigs. And this is the very group that Paul now is devoting his life to. The people that he was once bigoted towards, he finds himself in love with. And so, as we've talked about all along, he's addressing this community that's in jeopardy because those age-old racial divisions between Jew and Gentile have reared its ugly head. And the Gentiles are looking down on the Jews, and the Jews are looking down on the Gentiles. And Paul is convinced that if this community fractures, then the testimony of for Christ will be deeply fractured as well. You cannot have witness amidst disunity. You cannot express the unconditional love of God amidst conditional human relationships that are shallowly established around the people who are just like you. And so Paul attacks this racism, and he attacks it by reminding them and teaching them and grounding them in the gospel as he's come to understand it. So there's a lot of life that's gone on in Rome, and there's a lot of life that's gone on amongst us Over the last, that's the wrong date, 29 September 2013, Vince showed me this website that calculates time. So from 29th September 2013 through today, 1,351 days have passed, 193 weeks, 32,424 hours, 1,945 minutes, 116 million plus seconds have elapsed. A lot of life. During that time, we have grieved the loss of men and women from our congregation, and we have celebrated the birth of 28 babies during that time. And all that to highlight that life goes on. You can easily have life without Jesus. The question is, will you allow your life to be disrupted by his life? Followers of Jesus, we live a disrupted life because we stand in grace, we kneel in forgiveness, and we walk by faith. Paul talks about in Romans 5, this grace in which we now stand. And if we believe that we stand in grace, then we can't help but kneel in forgiveness. We kneel in his forgiveness for us, but we need to kneel so that we can surrender to a lifestyle of mercy and forgiveness for others. When I was in seminary, my favorite professor, he's written textbooks, he's edited encyclopedias, and he was a man of deep faith. His name was Colin Brown. And he said to me one time, he said, Mark, he goes, your challenge will not be theology. Your challenge will be sociology, people, relationships. And I'll never forget, it wasn't unique to him, but I thought so at the time because I didn't know anything. He said, you're going to be a pastor. Just remember this, sheep bite and just ignore it. And so over the years, I've decided that I can take that. What I have a hard time with is when sheep bite other sheep. That's what really drives me crazy, is sheep biting other sheep. Triteness, snideness, short temper, bringing the world's prejudices and narrow-mindedness into the life of the community of God, to where rather than be a community where we welcome and appreciate and lift up one another, we belittle and treat one another with the same conditions that the world does. That's what drives me crazy. And that's what creates pain. And when I read the letters of Paul, not just Romans, but you can read Galatians, and there's references to Ephesians, and it's eloquently addressed in Ephesians and things, is that you see that something has happened in the life of Paul that is so disrupted that he despises, he dislikes, he hates in the church what he hates about himself. That he once lived this way, despising people and judging people and ruling them out based on the cultural prejudices of his time. But we don't do that any longer, he says. So that day in which his life was disrupted on the Damascus Road, and Jesus says to him, Saul, Saul, that was his Hebrew name, why are you persecuting me? That's the day that Paul's theology of the church as the body of Christ was born. It's not an analogy for him. It's an identification. And so throughout the book of Romans, he's passionately pleading, let your lives be disrupted so that you can live together as a community in Christ. Life disrupted, passions redirected. If there's any area of my life that is untouched by the disruption of God, then it's going to be hard to redirect my passions. But passions redirected means that there's new priorities. New priorities. There's my passions will direct me to show up and to dive in and to move out in areas that may have previously been not on my radar, unconsidered. But now, because life has been disrupted by Jesus, by this person, I have new passions. Jeff Ruckgard, who's here with us, started EyeSight Missions. It's one of our opportunities that we, if a guest on a Sunday morning wants, it's one of the highlighted opportunities. You'll see it on the screen later this morning. Jeff's life as an ophthalmologist was disrupted by Christ. And as a result of that disruption and of God then rebuilding his life after that horrible disruption, he's now the greatest charitable ophthalmologist in history. He'll never say that about himself, but it's true. Completely new priorities. Because his passion was redirected. Ego's defeated. I'm a slave. My father's favorite poem is the poem Invictus. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Wrong. Completely wrong. If that poem resonates, then bluntly, your ego has not been defeated. It hasn't even been bruised, nicked, scratched. For the follower of Jesus, whose life has been disrupted, whose passion has been redirected, whose ego is defeated, the last thing you see yourself is the captain of your soul. In Romans, we learn that Jesus Christ is the captain of our soul. He's the master of our fate. And that no matter the injury and no matter the sins that might be listed on the scroll, we praise God that he is the shepherd and Lord of our soul. And because he is our master and commander, it's not only about my soul. We learn in Romans, it's about the quality of our soul. What's the soul of a Christian community? And that soul is a unity of hearts and minds being knit together around the person of Jesus Christ, our captain. Our minds are discipled. Paul's mind was exploded when Jesus Christ disrupted his life. And because of that, there's this understanding in Paul's mind, and we see it throughout Romans, that there's a different way of thinking. There's a different way of viewing. There's a different way of regarding others. And so in November, our minds turned to those scriptures, not because of a national election, but because that's where we were. That therefore present your bodies as a holy and living sacrifice, acceptable to him, and renew your minds, that you not be conformed, squeezed into the image of this world. Our minds have to explode with newness. We have to. Christian reflection is not an option for followers of Jesus Christ. If you do not exercise your mind in service to Christ, then because of that, you will just drift into the mindset of the world. A lazy Christian mind will be an impressionable Christian mind. It will be an indifferent Christian mind. It will be an unconscious Christian mind. And ultimately, it will be blind. Because that renewal that takes place in our mind is a spiritual renewal. And that renewal and that reorientation of our mind will tune our vision and tune our ears, that we might see, perceive, and hear the very presence and word of the Lord. And a mind of flame sees new opportunities. A mind of flame will be spiritually entrepreneurial. A mind of flame will allow us to say, Lord, this is my way. This is how you want me to go. This is how you want me to serve. I love Kalia's testimony that she knows that God has created her to serve. If you ever spend any time with her, she's got a restless mind. It's always going. Because the mind is being consistently and constantly renewed. And so Paul warns us, renew the mind or be conformed to the world around us. If our mind isn't renewed by the Holy Spirit, then it will be conformed to the thinking of our world. If our mind isn't being renewed by the Holy Spirit, then it won't be able to think outside the box. It won't be able to see possibilities. It won't be able to see people differently. It won't be able to see life and circumstance as pregnant with opportunity. I believe this firmly, that the mind renewed by the Holy Spirit has no time to think about the good old days, the way things were and should be. I think the mind renewed by the Holy Spirit sees life now and in the future as the best of all possible times to live as a witness of Jesus Christ. That there has never been a better time to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus, than this time in which I have life and breath. Are there pressures? Yes. Are there changes in the world? Yes. Are there things that are horrible happening? Yes. But the mind alive and alert, being renewed in Christ, still sees this time as a time that's ripe with harvest. Still sees this time as opportune. still sees this time as pregnant with possibilities. Because the mind that's being renewed by the Holy Spirit recognizes that Jesus hasn't wandered off. Jesus isn't drifting. Jesus hasn't moved on. That Jesus is here, is present, and is reaching out in the 21st century as passionately as he was in the first. He is truly and wholly present, and a mind exploding with renewal is gripped by that reality. Because our minds are discipled, we recognize that we are accepted though we are unacceptable. We are forgiven though we are guilty. And we are new though the old within us is presently fading away. We contend against old within us. But the renewed mind knows, I am accepted, even though I am unacceptable. I know that. I am completely unacceptable. I'm the last person on the planet that God should have spent any time accepting. Paul says, I am acceptable. And he says that because of his story. And I am forgiven, although I am unforgivable, I am guilty. And I have been made new. It's not just about declaring that I am forgiven. It's about God infusing that life of mercy and grace within my life so that I am being renewed. I am being changed. It's not just a declaration by God that says, I'm pardoned, but listen, you're stuck with yourself. In another letter, Paul says, we are new creations in Christ. Behold, the old is passing away, the new has come. It means that he's infusing his life in my life. What does Jesus say in his gospel when he speaks to the apostles in the gospel of John? He says, I abide in you. You abide in me. How can we not be a new creation if God is abiding within us? Life isn't just about grinning and bearing it. In Jesus, you can be a new creation. Behold, the old you is passing away. I have this romantic notion that death is just the final of the old person passing away. It's a romantic notion. It's not based on any scripture. It's strictly imagination at work, that when a person dies, it's just like the final oldness is blowing away, and they are wholly new in Jesus. I am accepted. We are accepted. Though we are unacceptable. Romans teaches us that we are forgiven. Even though we are unforgivable, we are guilty. But we are new because he has made us new creations in Christ. And everything about Romans 5 to 8, in fact, we packaged that little section and we called it new. Our talents are wholly devoted to the Lord. Question becomes, is there anything that we are withholding from the Lord? This ruined life is a life in which our talents and strengths are wholly devoted to Him. And so we have to ask, just take it in these three simple areas. Is my time wholly devoted to Him? Now listen, that's not a legalistic question. I'm not asking that because you can't have fun, you can't go to movies, you can't just hang out and have a beer with friends that you want to hang out with. That's not what we're talking about here. It's is my sense of time, this life that I've been given and the friends and opportunities that God has given to me, am I devoting that back to Him? So that there's not my time, which is fun and relaxing and distracting with movies and books and mysteries, whatever, and then there's God's time in which I have to be serious and focused and be around people I'd rather not be around and do things I'd rather not do. And so God's time is two-dimensional time. It's black and white time. It's the boring time. It's the, you know, I'll give Him the time that I'd rather not use for the things I like. I'll give God the scrap time. And the trouble with that is that no wonder why we give the impression that God is good. Because we don't recognize that the friendship and the opportunity and the laughter and the recreation and the joy, the adventure, the discovery, the serendipities, this is all God time. And so, how could I not devote time back to the one who so lavishes me with times that are filled with love and joy and opportunity and gratification? So that time is devoted to Him. Talents, strengths. Are we devoting those to Him? What do you do best? What do you do well? What? Some of you have talents and gifts, abilities that I will never, ever have. And I could work the rest of my life and I'll never have the skill that you have and the ability that you have and the ease with which it comes. I was on a website the other day. I don't know about you, but one of my secret longings in life is to be an artist, is to be able to sketch and draw. And every time I sit down to try and sketch and draw, I just start laughing. Because justice draws better than I do. Yeah. And so there are websites in which you can watch videos and then they'll teach you how to draw. And so I've gone on those websites. I thought, well, I'll try and draw. I'm going to prove my third grade art teacher a liar who said I gave him a D because he's just not artistic. And I'm going to prove her wrong. And so I go to these websites that you watch videos, then you're meant to emulate what you're seeing on the screen and draw, and they keep saying, practice, practice, practice. Well, let me tell you, I can practice every day between now and eternity. And I will improve. But I'll never be able to draw like some of you can draw. never be able to do it. I know, never say never. But I don't even think I'll be able to draw well in heaven. Yeah. I don't think I'll care. When you play sports and you're around somebody whose athletic prowess you realize is a gift. They work hard at it, but between their size, their frame that they were born with, and this innate capacity that they have, you realize I can work hard, but you'll never be like they are. It's not a matter of being as good as them. It's realizing that you haven't been as gifted as they are. In fact, when I was in high school playing basketball, I'd start, but I always had this fleeting sense of being on the court thinking to myself, you know, I probably have just another year because once I go to college, I'll never be starting again. In fact, I won't ever be on the team again. I'll be one of those hardy people who plays intramurals. But between my giftings and size, it just wasn't going to happen. That's not to go, aw. It's just a recognition that you have talents and gifts and strengths. Greg Jones used to be on our council. Has this phenomenal gift of spreadsheets. He has the gift of Excel. I do not have the gift of Excel. My oldest daughter and her husband, they have the gift of Excel. And in fact, sometimes I'll even say to them, whose children are you? That is just not my gift. I can put a date and something to the right of that date in the spreadsheet. And that's about as sophisticated as I get. You have gifts. You have talents. You see things. Everybody's an artist to this extent. You see things that other people don't see. You think everybody notices your reality, but they don't. And are you devoting those strengths and talents and gifts to make the reality you see a grace-filled reality for other people? In the lives of our children here, in the lives of our youth here, in one another's lives, in the lives of our city, our county, you see things. You could move things into reality. That are crippling and robbing people of life. You could do that. If you take your gifts and your strengths and your talents and you say, these things are all in for Jesus. As I was thinking about today, I mean, there's just so many places my mind was going and kind of fixated. I decided, well, we'll go back and we'll just simply reflect together on where we started, that Romans is a letter from a life ruined by Jesus, and the intent of this letter is to ruin our lives by Jesus. And as I've been reflecting on it and thinking, I was praying about it, I found myself reflecting and writing down that really over these last years that, Jesus, I've been speaking about you. that whatever else Romans is about and whatever else has been happening with life and experiences for us all, that really the last years have been about you. Like Paul says in the passage we're going to close with this morning, that to talk, teach, preach, reflect on the gospel is to talk, preach, teach, reflect on you and to you. That it's about you. It's about you, Jesus. And your desire that Romans evidences that this is a people and a time and a place that you revealed yourself to, that you walked among. And Paul's writing to get them to realize that and to prize that together as a community. That we've taught the scriptures because the scriptures teach about you. We've methodically, painstakingly, for many of you, taken the time because we believe that the scriptures reveal you, teach to you. In Paul's days, the scriptures was what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. Today, we ascribe that same authority to what we call the New Testament. And we teach these scriptures because we believe that in doing so, we teach you. We meet you. We see you. You reveal yourself to us here through the word, through the words of God. And then finally, as we look at Romans, I found myself saying, you know, Sunday after Sunday, over these last years, I've looked at you, but I've really been seeing you. That, as Paul says, that the church is the body of Christ, and so to look at you is to see you. And so as we close the book for now. Did you know, most of you have probably seen this, I don't do Facebook, so it had to be told to me, that Tara Johnson, she and Bo transferred and the Navy moved them, and they're now on the East Coast, and they found a church, and they walked into church, this is like 4 or 5 weeks ago now, and the pastor announced to them that he was starting a series in Romans. Yeah, so they obviously didn't get it the first time. Yeah, but this letter, Jesus, it's all about you. It's all about you. It's about you and us, and it's about you and others, and how there has to be congruity, continuity, unity between those two. So let me invite you to stand, and we will read the last passage of Romans. Beginning at verse 25 of chapter 16, it says, "Now to him who is able to establish you." The word establish means to make you firm, to make you strong, to make you a person that is unmovable in your faith. And that you is a communal you. It's not just you individually. He's addressing them as a church, this ethnically, racially diverse church. He says, "Now to him who is able to establish you, make you strong, give you a firm footing, to establish you according to my gospel." You know, that's an interesting thing over the years that I've noticed is that People, when they get passionate, they talk about my gospel. And you think, isn't it our gospel? I mean, you didn't invent it. You didn't come up with it. You learned it. But the reason why we say my gospel is that it's been God's gospel to me. Before I can share it, before I can be a part of it, it's got to be mine. It's got to be owned by me. It's got to be experienced by me. It has to inflame my mind and impassion my heart so it can become my gospel that I share in hopes that it will become your gospel, and then together that it will be our gospel. So now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. According to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, that mystery revealed is the gospel, the person of Jesus. But now is manifested, made known, made visible. The preaching of Christ makes visible the gospel of Christ. It's all about you. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith, leading to a faithful response, because faith will obey. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the World War II martyr who was killed by Hitler, Bonhoeffer, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, says, only the one who believes obeys, and only the one who obeys believes. Made known all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith to the only wise God through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. Paul's mind, as ordered as it was, is so disordered. This is just one long sentence in Greek that can actually be rearranged over 20 different ways because there's no commas, there's no semicolons, there's all different ways that these words can tie together. Because I think in the moment as Paul is closing Romans and writing these people that he loves, his mind is just exploding with the very truths that he's just been saying, to where now as he's trying to finish and close it all, he just writes this monster, this beast of a final sentence that starts off, now to him who's able to establish you according to my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, to the only wise God through Jesus Christ be the glory forever. Amen. That would just be a natural sentence. But now his mind pops, and it just all comes spilling out all over again. Because his life is ruined. Just when you think you've made sense of it all, it's ruined afresh. I can just imagine him saying to his scribe, Tertius, Tertius, get a new pen. I'm ready to go again. And Tertius just going, save it for the Ephesians. Save it for the Galatians. Save it for Timothy, for Titus. Save it for the Corinthians. Enough already. Whether you were here on the first day that we started Romans or you're here for the first time on this day that we finish, all of us today really have the same question to be asked of us. Is your life being disrupted by Jesus Christ? Has your life ever been disrupted by Jesus? If it's never been disrupted by Jesus, then this is a morning. It can start here, today, now. But for those of us who consider ourselves followers of Jesus, it's completely insufficient and inadequate to say my life was disrupted by Jesus on July 6, 1976. If that's how we think about it, we should be frightened. We should be frightened because the God I know wouldn't leave you alone. He would want to keep disrupting and disrupting and disrupting and disrupting and disrupting because his love is disruptive. And the stone that keeps moving will gather no moss. So I'm going to invite Vince and Larissa to come up to close our service and to lead us in a final prayer.
As we finished the book of Romans, I really feel urged by the Spirit to say for those in this place that are needing a new start, that God would meet you in that longing right now. Obviously, we revisit God's word. We sit in it. We meditate on it. But there are times, right, where we finish a sentence and you turn the page. And for those of you that have just been in a place where you're just longing for a specific season or a specific thing to end and to move forward, that we by faith would pray that right now, that the Spirit of God would lead us into this new place. The Spirit of God would create a refreshment and a renewal that would happen within us and maybe even launch us into something new. I think it's perfect because even as we head in, you know, kids are graduating and school's ending and launching into a new season, I just think that this is the perfect time to just come before the Lord and say, you know, again, by faith, that we're saying, God, we want to see something new happen. Within me, I want to see something new happen within my life. I want to see something. I just want to be done with this specific thing. So I just want to come alongside you and join you in that prayer. Let's do that. Father, we celebrate this morning that the promise of Scripture and the promise of Jesus is that your word would declare to us, behold, I am making all things new. That the writers of old would even declare that the mercies of God, they're fresh, they're new, every morning. And so, Father, I come and pray for those that have been in a season of, feel like they've just been enduring, that they have been persevering and they have been pushing through. And so, Father, you think about even what Paul writes to us in Romans chapter 5 of this place of saying that you are developing perseverance and endurance and hope within us. And so, Father, I join my brothers and sisters in Christ who maybe in this room are in this place of saying, God, I want to see something new happen around me and within me. Father, for those that have been in a place of discouragement and longing, Father, right now I pray that you would stir something within them, that you would come to them right now and, Lord, begin to speak over them that you are doing something new within them and around them. Father, I pray for those that have been in this place that it just has felt like winter for them, that it has felt like there is just have they been longing to see life around them. And Father, I pray that this new season ahead for them would be marked by that. It'll be marked by you beginning to spring something within them. It'll be marked by you beginning to stir something within their being, Father, that there would be this new life that would happen within them. Father, we thank you that you are a God that makes all things new and that you're doing that work within us. And Father, as a community, that as Faith Community Church, may our position, may our posture always be that we are all before you and saying, Lord, would you reveal to us as a community the ways that you are leading us, the people that you are calling us to serve, the community to which you are calling us to establish and form here together. Father, would you continue to stir within us a longing to see Jesus, a longing to see you afresh and to see you with fresh eyes as a community. Father, would you continue to lead us well? And Father, we pray for our pastor right now. Father, we thank you for the faithfulness of Pastor Mark, the ways that he has led us through this sermon series, for the ways that he has drawn deep from this well of experience in your presence and presenting that to us. Father, as he, in his own heart, in his own times of study, looks at different books in your word, as we look forward together as a church to a new series, Lord, I pray that you would begin and continue to stir something fresh within him, that there would be fresh revelations that he would have as he dives into your word, that there would be something would happen within him where his passion would constantly be directed by you. Lord, where you would continue to capture his heart, where you would continue to speak to him. And Father, that as a community, Lord, that we would just get to reap the benefits to see our pastor alive within your presence. And so, Lord, may that also be what's happening over our own lives, that we would continue to be alive to your word, excited, filled with expectation for the ways that you desire to speak to us and to lead us. And so we love you. Lord, we thank you for the pizza that we're about to enjoy together down in the courtyard. Thank you for the community that you have called us to. And again, will we just be alive to who you are? We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.